Well, we are very, very happy that you're here this evening. It's been a delight to me already to be here, and I'm getting a little worried. Thanksgiving's drawing near, and you're stuffing this turkey pretty full already. And so, anyway, you've just treated me so kindly already, and it's good to have visitors with us. We are very, very appreciative that you're here. I mentioned to Deborah something about that just as I was sitting down there. And I just can't tell you how much of an encouragement that gives me personally, and it gives us as a congregation. God bless you. It is our purpose to try to understand what the Word of God says and to do it. We live in a time where the religious world is turned upside down, and our country is turned upside down. I'll be 60 years old in February if the Lord allows me to live that long. And in my comparatively short lifetime, this world has changed so much, it's hard for me to believe. If you had told me 10 or 20 years ago we would be today where we are as a nation, I said, you must have fallen and bumped your head. I mean, it can't happen. But it has. And things have gone awry in so many ways. But our gracious God hadn't changed a bit. His revealed will hadn't changed at all. And this book, the Word of God, says exactly the same thing that it said 1,500 and 500 years ago. We are blessed to live in a time where it has not only been printed in all kinds of languages, we've had various good translations. I realize there are some translations that aren't really translations, aren't so good, but we have an abundance of good translations. It's not a matter of whether we can have access to what God has said or not. It's just, will we do that? And we are so privileged, although we live in a very busy society, that we can set priorities and we can do that. We can listen to the Bible being read in the car. We've just got such access. And glory be to God. But unfortunately, what's happening is that so many people that call themselves Christians, they're just not listening to the Word of God anymore. And so all we are is a simple bunch of folks saying, let's go back to the Bible and let's do whatever the Bible says. And let's put off the stuff that's not there if we're doing it and stuff it says we need to be doing. If we're not doing it, let's just get busy and do it. And let's just be simple followers of Christ. Tonight I want to talk with us for a little bit about marriage as God intended. And I've called this lesson Love and Respect. And I like to preach on something about the home and family whenever I do gospel meetings. For two or three reasons. One is because the home is in such disarray in this country. And I've traveled into different places in Africa and India. I've been down in Belize. And homes are in trouble in lots of places. And there are things that have happened that shouldn't be happening. But I tell you what, God created man and woman, and He created marriage, and He put it in order in such a way that we can be greatly blessed. My wife of 38 years, as I mentioned this morning, is my best friend. And I'm at a place in life that not only have I heard what God's Word says, but also I've seen the fruit of trying to do the will of God. We're two imperfect people, but we're trying. I've got a couple of quotes written in my Bible here that from a man by the name of Will Durant. He was a fellow that wrote The History of Civilizations, a big set of books about this long. And I like these quotes, not because I couldn't find something like this elsewhere, but this man spent his life studying civilizations from early on and has written all these volumes about it. And he makes a couple of statements that I've written down here, along with a number of others. One of the things that he says is that a great civilization is not conquered from without until it has destroyed itself from within. That's been repeated again and again in history. Some know of the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire, and you see the things that caused that thing to unravel over a period of time. But the other quote that I like, especially because this man has looked at civilizations over and over again through the years. He's not some Johnny-come-lately that took a history class somewhere and wrote a book about it. But he has delicately, carefully studied and written, and has been widely respected for the objective historical truths of the things that he has written. But he made this short statement: the family is the nucleus of civilization. And if you want a civilization to be brought down, you attack the family, and that will happen. And the devil very shrewdly has done that. And it's not been by accident. There have been many who have actually orchestrated that. Folks that have their own agenda, and that they want to to not have to be under the restraints and the constraints of what God has said. And I have a number of writings documenting that very thing. And their agenda as the home has come under fire, and relationship of male and female, and that they have engineered, that this hasn't, again, happened by accident. But what we understand as we study the Word of God is God made man and woman. And He made us in such a way that the husband-wife relationship is to be a great blessing to us and to our children. And tonight I just want to talk about that primarily as the role in the relationship of husband and wife. In the book of Genesis, the second chapter, when God made Adam and then later made Eve, as it talks about that in that same chapter, He says that the two will become one flesh. For this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And as Jesus makes reference to that in the gospel accounts, He quotes that and says, have you not read in the beginning? This is what God did. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God intended marriage to be a permanent institution. And there's certainly a great deal to be said in that. But not only is it that we're supposed to dwell under the same roof together, God intended more than that in the marriage relationship. This is a relationship in which we ultimately complement each other, we help each other, we bless each other as friends, as partners, as a family, as we raise children, as we influence grandchildren, as we affect the community about us. And I want to suggest to you, in the time of darkness in which we live and all the moral decay that has happened in this country, so to say, the darker and darker it becomes, the brighter and brighter will the light of truth and goodness and righteousness shine. Have you ever been down in a cave and they turn the lights out and somebody strikes a match or flicks their bick or whatever they do? And all of a sudden that little bitty light, it just puts off so much light. And the darker it gets, brethren, the greater our lights will shine as we try to live more and more like Jesus Christ. We're not going through simply a formality in how we live our lives and how we build our homes, but we're trying to please Lord God Almighty. We're trying to please Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so as we do that in our homes, it blesses us. And as we do so tonight, as we talk about, at least significantly in part, two terms that are used in Ephesians chapter 5, is that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to respect, or other translations say fear, their husbands. There is a mutual relationship here that blesses us and glorifies God. When a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife, the two become one flesh. They move in under, so to say, one roof. But what we find that there's more than just living together under the same roof with this covenant that's made. In sort of a summary, in a good way, I just want to say up front that God says that her business as a wife is to look out for her husband. In Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10, and we're not going to go back and read all that, that's a text, it's called an acrostic. It's sort of, we'd say A stands for this, B stands for that, C. And as you go through that, it's talking about the worthy woman. The worthy woman is beautifully depicted there. A worthy woman is far above rubies, it says. And is it, a worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. It goes ahead to say the heart of her husband can trust in her and he will have no lack of gain all the days of his life because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life, is what it says. You see a relationship that she bears to her husband. Really, this chapter's, although the husband is mentioned in there at the beginning and later on in the chapter, he's talking about this virtuous woman. But the other side of that is that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's the husband's business to look after and love and to do good for his wife all the days of his life. And let me just say this. If I make it my goal as a husband to do everything I can to meet my wife's need, to please her, to do what's good for her, and she makes it her goal, I'm going to do whatever's going to be good for Gail. I'm going to try to look after him. I'm going to try to do good for him. And if we said in our hearts that we're both going to do that for each other, how's that going to turn out? I tell you, it's good stuff. And that's what God planned and intended. And we see that from some examples, certainly in the scriptures. But we want to go ahead and just mention that we live in a society where selfishness has been promoted in the course of time. When I was in, I'm going to go ahead and jump over 1 Corinthians 7, but it just talks about we have mutual responsibilities. When a man is single, you know, he just tries to please the Lord. He doesn't have certain things that would distract him that it would be in married life, and the same thing with a woman. But when you marry, you've got some obligations, responsibilities there. When I was in Belize back Central America, probably 10 years ago, I met a man by the name of Pablo, and his wife's name was Nelda. You can see Pablo is in a wheelchair. Ken McDaniel and I were there, and we were preaching, and Pablo and Nelda were at services, and they insisted that we come to their house for lunch. And so after just pressing us, we had a lot to do already, we came. And we got there, and Nelda had made this big pile of beautiful white rice and black beans on top of it. And you can see that Pablo was in a wheelchair. About 20 or 25 years before that time, he had been hurt in a logging accident. The load of logs on the truck came loose, and they rolled on top of him. So he's paralyzed from here down. He has no feeling from his waist down. He sits in that chair, has to fight bed sores. The hut that they lived in, you could see daylight all along the bottom. There are a variety of species of very poisonous snakes that live right in that area. They'd come in and bite him. He would never know that he was bit. He would die before anybody even realized anything was wrong. That's the conditions in which they live. But she had selflessly helped and served him for all these years, 20, 25 years at that point. But I'll never forget, I remember complimenting her and said, "Boy, this rice and beans are so good," and they were. And she said, "I want to learn how to cook more and more better so I can please Pablo more and more." She said, "I want to be able to do this better, to take care of my husband, to show that much more love to him." And I remember that day as Ken and I walked out of that hut. I told Ken, I said, I wasn't worthy to be under that roof. That kind of love and sacrifice is powerful. She had been serving him all those years, and he loved her. He was doing what he could. But then I come back to the United States, and it's not just the United States. And what can happen so easy in relationships, every time I don't get my way, I have a huff and we have friction, we have problems. And I look at the selflessness in a situation like this. So I put them up, they don't have any idea they're up here, and I've been showing this picture of them for a number of years. But it's impressive. And this relationship is until death do we part. When we take those vows, we take a vow before God, and God expects us. We enter a covenant, the Bible teaches. When we take this promise before God, these vows before God, till death do us part. Oftentimes those vows include for better and worse, don't they? For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. That's what this means. If I had to ask you the number one problem in marriage relationships, sometimes people say, well, it's communication, it's money, it's sexual relations. Well, all those things float up there, but this is what underlies all of that. It's the matter of selfishness. I'm concerned about me, what I want and what I need, and we certainly have certain things that are needs and so forth in a relationship that need to be married, to be involved in that marriage relationship. From the dictionary, selfishness is of a person, action, or motive, lacking consideration of others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. And as I've got down at the bottom here, hopefully you can read that. Yeah, this is what I want. It's about me. Now, I only know a couple of Greek words, but one of those is the word E-G-O. We call it ego, and that's the Greek word when you want to emphasize I. At the end of a Greek word, it has an ending that you can figure out the I. But if you want to emphasize that, you put that little ego word, E-G-O in Greek, which is where we got our word ego. And it means I. That is a problem that we struggle with as human beings. You know, it's our Lord who showed us selflessness, showed us the perfect example of that when he left the glories of heaven and came down here in Philippians chapter 2. Took on the form of a servant, the very created beings that he made, spit upon him and beat him and nailed him to the cross. And he was willing to do that. Not because it was fun for him, because he was selfless. And our Father in heaven demonstrated that selflessness in sending his son. We can sure learn from that, can't we? In India, I don't know if you can see much about this tree, but these are two trees growing together. There's a larger tree, and then it looks like a palm tree that grows up right out of the middle of it. And many have called this the marriage tree. It's a beautiful picture of the two becoming one flesh. They grow together. They grow together. They're different, but they're united. They grow together over the course of time. And that's what God intended. God didn't intend this. This is what we see so often. I'll go my way. You don't yours. You stand over there. I'll stand over here. I'll do my thing. You do your thing. It's a partnership. It's a friendship. It's a joint effort that we make. You know, how far would you get apart if you were tied together? You wouldn't get very far, would you? You stay pretty close. We sometimes talk about people, they tie the knot. They married. They're bound together. The Lord uses the term in Matthew chapter 19 about God joining together. They yoked together. And so we can look at that terminology, whatever you want. But you wouldn't get far away, would you? And as we think about this relationship, that doesn't mean you can't go cross state to work or something. That's not the point. But it's talking about the relationship. It's talking about our hearts. It's talking about our covenants. It's talking about our responsibilities. We stick together through thick or thin. I'm just going to throw something in here extra. Those little extras I throw in there kill me clockwise. I was impressed many years ago of men that fought in World War II who went through some horrible things that had not seen each other, maybe for many, many years. And they come back together, and there are certain bonds that they have because of the things that they went through of such a tremendous, a horrendous nature oftentimes, that it creates some ties and some bonds that are unique. And I want to suggest to you, extrapolating from that, is that's what happens in marriage too. As you marry, the road is not going to always be smooth and paved. Sometimes the freezing and thawing of life causes some potholes, and sometimes they're pretty deep. But as you go through them as husband and wife, and you get through the good times and the difficult times, as you work through those troubles and whatever may come, it may be health problems, it may be dealing with children or parents or whatever it may be, as you work through those together, what happens is you build bonds that become tighter and stronger and are irreplaceable. And that are not cheap. And you can't get them cheaply. You can't get them out of Cracker Jacks. You can't get them off the internet. You can't get them off the television or some magazine. You can't get them simply by wishing about it. You get it by living it. And it's worth more than all the physical things that people so much try to amass. It's rich. I could put Pablo Nelda back up here and just reemphasize that. She actually sang to Ken and I, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." She said, "That song has helped me through so many trials and tribulations that Pablo and I've had to go through because of his accident and all. But God's watching and God cares. His eye's on me. It's okay. We'll go forward." In the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned already, in chapter 5 and verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you all is to love his own wife even as himself, and that the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." And so this mutuality of love and respect are there in the relationship that we're dealing with. But what easily happens is that when things get out of balance a little bit, they can just sort of rattle themselves apart. There's a fellow that wrote a book called Love and Respect, and it's a nice title, but basically he says we get in this sort of destructive cycle. Wife doesn't show me the respect that I need and is due me, and I don't show her the love that I'm supposed to be involved with and doing good for her. And so then she respects me less, and she acts less respectful, and I feel less respected, and so I feel less loving. And you know what happens in this vicious cycle after a while? Instead of getting closer and closer together, you get farther and farther apart. And that's the way that works. Halves make a better whole. There's a little story about a preacher, and he was getting his lesson ready, and he had a young daughter in the next room over there, and he needed a book downstairs that he had left in a certain place, and so he called his daughter in. And she came in, he explained to her, says, "Sweetheart, I want you to go downstairs and get this book. It's in such and such a place." And off she ran, just happy to be able to help and to be able to serve. And she come running back with this book, and he could see it wasn't the right book. And he just took the book very kindly, hardly even looking at the book, just looking at her eyes and say, "Oh, sweetheart, thank you so much for helping your papa." And she went on just skipping and joyous on into the next room. And then quietly after a while, he slipped down and got the book that he needed and went on about his business. And the story says, "I think I would like to hear that man's sermon." You know, that's the relationship that we share as husband and wife. Sometimes we don't do things perfectly, but we can see we're trying. That ought to warm our hearts. That ought to warm our thoughts. There's a mutuality that is there that will help us along the way. This is a statement that I've been making in recent years. And sometimes what happens as a husband and wife, we want to get to competing with each other. Well, I can do this better than you can, or you can do this, and I can do that better than you can, and so forth. But the statement that I've been using is, the Lord made us to complement one another and not compete with each other. And that really is how it is. My wife has some great strengths that I don't have. And I've got a couple that she may not have. But if I want to be in competition with her, then nothing's going to work out like it should. But when we throw that out in the trash where it belongs, and we understand that God made us different as man and woman, as husband and wife, and He made us so that we complement each other, we work together, then we have the strongest whole that we can have. For years I've been using the illustration, it's like a nut and a bolt. They complement each other, don't they? That nut comes off the end of that bolt, something's going to come apart. But when they're together like they should be, even though they're different, they complement each other and they get the job done. Now, I often ask the question and I'm not going to ask you which one's the nut. Okay, so we'll leave that one alone. But the thing is, there's this complementary nature. As God made man and then made woman for man, He made the answer to the problem that man had. That man was incomplete in and of himself. And so He made man a partner, a helpmeet, a friend to compliment Him, and He her. And when we do that as God would instruct us to, then it is so blessed. And God is glorified. I'm going to just add another little thing in here just real quickly. Young people, if you're not married yet, you may just be real young. As we think about this lesson, I want you to think about the kind of person that you'll look to marry, because it's going to matter about the character that they have. It's going to matter whether they have a mindset that they want to please God and help you get to heaven. I've got a fellow that I know by the name of Charlie King. He was up where our son-in-law preaches for some time. He's a human resource fellow at a nuclear power plant. He just moved back to Florida a couple years ago. But I was telling about my son-in-law and something about that, and he asked if he could marry our daughter, and we were out in the middle of nowhere in February in Illinois. And it was blowing cold, and I just laughed and said, "You picked a pretty interesting place to ask that and leave you out here in the middle of nowhere." But I told him, we're very honored, and he's a great son-in-law. But I was telling Charlie about that, and he said, "You know, that's sort of the same thing we did when our daughter and a fellow that was interested in her," he said, he had called because they lived some ways away. And Charlie says, "I just have one question for you, son." And the question is this: her mother and I have spent our lives to this point seeing that she'll be prepared to live as a Christian, and we're trying to do everything we can to help her get to heaven. If you marry her, will that be your mission in life? And he said, "Yes, sir, it will. It is. Says, you have my wholehearted permission." And they have a great relationship, what Charlie has said. But it matters who you marry. It matters their purpose. And I'm just going to tell you from experience, and it's been a long road, seen a lot of things in my life, is it does matter. The character of the person. But God made us to complement each other. As we think about this matter, just real briefly, I want to mention this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can write it down. But it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Now, when you look at that, as you read verses 19 through 23, he gives a reason for it. And I'd like you to go home and study that. There's a large percentage of folks in the Roman Empire that were under slavery. In Rome, I've read as high as some 60-some percent. I don't know if that's accurate, but it doesn't matter. But many, many folks were slaves. And many of the people that they were enslaved to were not nice and sweet and good people. And 1 Peter 2 is an expression about servants. You obey your masters. Not only to the good, and say, well, they're good masters, so they deserve me to respond. Well, he says, no, but also, the American Standard says, to the froward, those that are harsh. Actually written in my Bible, I think literally it says there, those who strike with the open fist, or with the fist. So it's not just a word is out of the line. But he tells us why. It's not because that master is deserving of it, so to say. It's not because he's worthy of it because of the way he's behaving. But it's because you are a servant of God Almighty. And ladies, I want to suggest as you show respect to your husband, hopefully he'll act respectfully. But he is your husband by God's design. And you show him the due respect that God would have you to. Yes, hopefully you can do that because of the man that he is. But ultimately the driving force that there's the very foundation that underlies that is because you are a servant of God Almighty. We could go ahead and then look at the next verses. It says, Jesus set us a perfect example. He did exactly what was right, and he was treated exactly wrong. He was reviled, but he didn't return reviling back to them. When they spit in his face, other passage, he didn't turn around and spit back at them, did he? When they maligned him, he didn't malign them back. But it says he entrusted himself to God. And then later, he calls upon us as Christians, if you suffer in the name of Christ, as a Christian, you suffer in this name. He goes ahead, basically, you entrust yourself to God who will judge faithfully. It's the end of chapter 4. And so as we think about this, there is motive because we are servants of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 2, it talks about a woman who has a husband who is not a Christian. And as it deals with this particular passage, and again, I can't spend much time here, although I'd love to. It talks about a woman, and this is my paraphrase, so please give me that leniency. You can't nag your husband to death. You can't nag him into being a Christian or nag him into being what he needs to be. You can talk to him. But he says in verse 2 this, the end of verse 1, without a word by the behavior of their wives, it might be one, in that submissive spirit, verse 1, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of the gentle and the quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And then he goes ahead to talk about, for in this way, former times, holy women also hoped in God, and describes Sarah and all there. But you see this respectful. Number one, it's respectful because it's a position. God made the man to be the head of the home. He's to do so, and she is to respect that. And she and he are partners. And so that kind of respect is to be there. Now, that respect comes about in several ways. By the way that you talk to him, to your children, to your neighbors, to your brethren, the way that you talk, the things that you say and how you say them, the expressions that you have, your actions, both privately and publicly. He is impacted by that, and others are impacted by that. Respect carries with it the idea, and this is a definition I've written down, admiration, value, to show consideration for. Some synonyms are admiration, high opinion, deference, esteem, reverence. These all carry with it the idea of respect. And that is reflected, ladies, in how you talk to your husband and how you talk about your husband, that you're respectful to him before others, before your children, and they are watching. It was written on a tombstone. Well, I'll go to another statement. It has been said many times, and rightfully so, that one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children is that you love your mate. And I'll tell you from experience, I believe that's true. And yeah, you're going to have things you may not agree about, but you don't have a big fuss in front of them about it. You go off quietly and you talk through it, get on the same page, and then come back. Out of love and care, you influence them. You're giving them a level of security as they see your commitment to each other, your commitment to God. And that respect comes through in those things. You know, when we communicate more than just words, have you ever seen this situation where a husband and wife will say something and he or she will say, well, I didn't say that. They didn't say those words, but they said exactly that, didn't they? Because we have this rolling the eyes, we have these facial expressions, we communicate a lot that way. If you don't believe that from just life's experience, go look at the technical books. You go look at the psychology books, their whole study of facial expressions, and a whole list of what this conveys, anger and wrath and all these, not a word said. We do it. And so bear that in mind, if you would. In our relationship with each other, again, for the motive that drives this kind of behavior, in Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, with goodwill rendering service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Again, we're driven out of a commitment to God. Now, husbands, we also, on the other side of that, are told to love our wives. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not a if she does that, then I'm going to do this kind of a proposition, or if she does that, then I will do this. Her responsibility is given, his responsibility is given, and whether my mate's doing that or not, I still have responsibility. And I want you to think with me about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. In Ephesians 5, 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For 30 years, I've been telling fellas, if you want to give yourself a really good present, you want to give yourself a really good present, I think this fat verse says, you love your wife like you should. Notice what that says. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Number one, the two have become one flesh. She's my partner. She's a part of me. But I tell you, when I love her like I should, that comes back to bless me. Back several years ago, I gave Deborah cookbooks. They would come monthly. I think it's Taste of Cooking or something like that. And I told my son-in-law, says, this is the gift that keeps on giving. I give her these magazines and I benefit from it. She keeps making all these good dishes. I like it. But you know, that plays out in other ways in life, doesn't it? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And in his wisdom and power, he's designed this. Now, husbands are to be the head of their wives. We have the responsibility to lead our homes. I didn't go ahead and read in 1 Peter 3 a while ago that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And he says, you're to do the same. That shows respect of that position of authority. But I want you to understand something, and this has been misused and abused in many ways through the course of time, but that Jesus actually sets the perfect example of that. The disciples throughout the course of the ministry of Jesus are fussing with each other about which one of them is the big shot. Who's the big dog here? Which one of us is the greatest? In Mark, I think it's chapter 8, they're talking about that, and Jesus said, what are you all talking about? That's what they were talking about. In the next chapter, chapter 9 of Mark, they're doing the same thing, except what happens is James and John come to Jesus, and their mom is involved with this situation as you look at the Matthew's account, I think it is. And the question is, when you come into your kingdom, Lord, can James and John sit in your left and right hand? Well, he says, that's not mine to give. We'll not go down. We'll not talk about that. But the next thing it says, the disciples became indignant. They are mad at James and John because they wanted the chief seat too. And finally, the night in which Jesus is betrayed, John chapter 13. This is still going on. That night, they're still arguing about the same thing. Which one of us is the big dog here? And so Jesus wraps himself. He gets a basin of water out here. And he goes down here. He gets all of them lined up. And he gets down and he washes their feet, including Judas Iscariot, who's about to betray him. He says, you don't understand what I'm doing while I'm washing these feet. And then he describes it. You can read about this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 13. He says, I came to you, and you called me Lord. And that's right. I am the Lord. But I came as a servant. I came to seek, to save the lost. I came to serve. I came to give myself as a sacrifice on the cross, a ransom for many. And yet I came as a servant, even though I was the Lord. Fellas, I want to suggest to you that we have the responsibility of leadership, spiritual leadership in our home. The buck stops here, fellas. We have responsibility to lead in righteousness. But our purpose cannot be self-driven and selfish, but rather to serve. What can I do that's going to be good and right to help my wife from where she is to where she needs to be? Or this struggle she's having today. Maybe it's hormonally driven and she's having a rough time and she just needs an arm around her. She needs a big hug. Or she says, needs me to say, hon, let me watch the kids for a couple minutes. You can go down the corner and get an ice cream cone or something. A servant, a Lord's servant, is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And men and brethren, as we love our wives, we need to follow the example of our Lord. We need to lead our homes. We need to train our children in righteousness, the admonition and the nurture of the Lord, as Ephesians 6:4 talks about. But it's not self-serving. It's serving their good. It's serving the good and the glory and the will of God. We'll be very quick here with the next couple of charts. Like I say, this time just keeps getting away from me. And it is Emerson's fault that the time gets away like this, but I didn't want to mention any names. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're probably familiar with this. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with spiritual gifts. But in the midst of this, at the end of the previous chapter, he talks about spiritual gifts. He says, let me show you a more excellent way. And chapter 13 starts out and it talks about the better way is love. In the midst of that, in verses 4 through 7, he describes the characteristics of love. This is how love plays out. Now, by the way, you may or may not be aware of this, but all of these are verbs. In the original language, this is action or state of being. This is how love thinks. This is how love talks. This is how love behaves. Here's the attitude and the spirit of love. Love is patient. You hang in there. Long-suffering, if you would. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act inappropriately or unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. There's that selfishness that we said was the killer of every relationship. It is not easily provoked, other translations say. It does not take into account wrong suffered. I don't keep records. I don't keep the books. It's literally an accounting term is what he says here. You did me wrong 2 months, 3 weeks, and 7 days, or 6 days ago. It's like a dozen or 12. I don't know. Keeping books. I was in a lady's home who's passed away a few years ago, and she and her husband had been having problems on and off. Went in there one day, and it was like 40 years. You did this 40 years? She's still dragging that thing up from 40 years ago. Shame on her. Love doesn't act that way, husbands or wives. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is how love plays out. We need to communicate. Most often, guys don't want to talk, and gals like to talk quite a bit. Now, there are some exceptions to that. We have some really good friends, and he's pretty talkative, and she's actually from another country originally, and she's a little quieter. And so they've got that worked out. They're doing great. But often, sometimes, fellas, we don't want to talk and be honest about it. And sometimes Gals want to talk it into the ground. We got to find a way that we can actually communicate. We don't have time for a communication lesson right now. But to communicate means that we have the same message and the same idea or thought in common. You see that in the middle of that word communication, having something in common. I've got this in my mind. I want Mary to know that. I tell her these certain words. Now she understands what I had in my mind. That's communication. I've got it. I carry it over to her. Now she understands that. I'm not going to mess with this next chart. But what happens is in this book, Love and Respect, this guy writes, he says the problem is guys wear blue glasses and blue hearing aids. Women wear pink glasses and pink hearing aids. I say one thing, and I know exactly what I mean, exactly what that plays out to be. She doesn't have a clue. That doesn't mean the same thing to her. Illustration they use. She gets invited to go somewhere, and she says, I don't have a thing to wear. All the women understand that she's talking to. There's, I don't have anything new to wear. Guy goes to work the next day. He comes in the same clothes he's wearing. Wears often. He said, man, I didn't have anything to wear. Every guy in there said, oh, your wife didn't do your washing either, huh? The words may be exactly stated the same, but we comprehend them in different ways. And so we have to work as husband and wife to get the message across. And I'll just tell you that Deborah and I have had times that we struggle with that. I thought I spoke to her just as clear as I could speak to her, and she has spoken about something just as what she thought as clear as it could be to me, and we just didn't get it. So we just had to stay with it and sort that out through the years. But when things start going difficult that way, sometimes it's easy to take whatever is said and put the worst spin on it. Thus the little black mustache there. We need to take it. Love would cause us to take it in the best light, not the worst light. To put the best spin on it, not the worst spin. And just human like you, sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? But that's what we need to do. We need to strive to meet the needs of our mate. Things get out of balance. We need to work to get in balance. And as we wrap this up, there will be mountains to climb on the road of marriage. If you'll do it together, the view from the top is even better than from eternity. So this thing will unfold in such a way that it will bless you in this world. But I tell you what, as you step into eternity, you'll make a difference for you, for your mate, for your children, for the world about you, to the glory of God. It's good stuff. I've got some other things I'd like to read, but I'm going to stop there. One of the favorite things I have is called Laughter in the House. And basically, it is a powerful little two-page thing about building a house. And looking back, the kids are all grown. The table's all skinned up. The walls are marked up and so forth. But we have all these memories of sharing life together. And it says there's laughter in the walls. Thank you for listening so attentively. Tonight, we haven't talked about what it takes to become a child of God. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, who had already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he refers back to that and says, "For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." They were being drawn to other things. They were being challenged. But he says, listen, you were betrothed to Christ. You were in relationship with Jesus Christ. And he uses this terminology. The Jews, when they talked about betrothal, there would be a commitment there, and there would be a period usually of about a year. And then the actual marriage took place. It's sort of like an engagement, except to the Jews, in order to get out of that betrothal, there had to be a writ of divorce. So they understood that commitment was made, and a person carried through with that. That was how the Jews practiced it. They took a betrothal very seriously. Well, there's going to be a great marriage feast when we go to heaven to be with God. But we are committed to Him. And that's who I am, and that's who you are if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. You're one who is bound and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him and to obey Him, and to follow Him throughout the course of your days. There are lots of passages that we could look at, but the same apostle writing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 7, it says, "For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." There's a relationship that we have with Christ out of this faith, and we obey Him. Jesus gave a great commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, as he was ready to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. And then the book of Acts gives a commentary of that. The apostles went out and did that. So you can read the book of Acts and see exactly what that means. Tonight, if you understand that, and out of an obedient faith, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, turn and quit following your own way, your own stuff, and say, I'll follow Jesus as my Lord and Master, confessing Him with the mouth to be God's Son, and then to be baptized for the remission of sins, we'd be happy to assist you. If you don't understand that, or you have some questions about that, if you just grab one of the brethren or myself, we'd be happy this evening, or at your convenience, we'll just sit down and calmly open our Bibles up, and we can look and see what God has had to say. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?